Do you want to come nearer?
No, that's just fine. That's just, thanks, darling. Thank you very much. Well, I, just because I'm here to talk about prayer, I want you to realize I am not an expert. You should be all saying hallelujah. I don't like religious experts myself. I like learners. People who are open to learn and constantly being renewed by the Spirit of God and constantly going up a bit further that you never thought was there. So I'm at the moment the national coordinator of the Lydia Prayer Fellowship, Helen Lloyd. You know her? I'm Shasuas? Shasuas, Helen? Yes. Helen is one of our stalwart prayer warriors and knows me quite well. Kathy, isn't it? Yeah, was asking me, how did I start? Well, I, like everything else in my life, I was thrown in at the deep end. Nobody ever took me gently by the hand and said, this is the way you do it, one, two, three, you know. So, actually, God sent three women from England with a word to speak to one woman in Ireland, and they didn't know where to find her. Who was she? They had no idea. Where did she live? They had no idea. So they did the only thing to do 30-odd years ago was start in Belfast, because that was part of England anyway. So they went to Belfast, couldn't find anybody there, went round on the west coast, couldn't find anybody, went to Cork, couldn't find anybody. And then, in desperation, I had a phone call from Myrtle Kerr, those of you who have long experience of the church here in this country. Myrtle rang me and asked me, would I host a meeting for these three women? And I said, well, who are they? What are, how do I host a meeting for people I don't know? Anyway, so I had to hire a room in a hotel, and these three women came in, and I didn't know what to expect or anything. And all the people who came on my word. It's an awful responsibility. So anyway, as soon as they met me, they knew this is the one the word is for, you see. So as they spoke the word, something just amazing happened. They sat down. Now, you'd have to know that these three ladies were delightfully British ladies and terribly, terribly awfully nice and, oh, so precise and so beautifully talked out and everything, you know, just, you know. So they sat down at the table at the front, and immediately this howling came from them. Do you know what I mean by howling? Deep, loud crying. And I thought, my God, is this a madhouse? What have I got myself into? And then something started in me. It began in my feet, worked its way up through my body, and came out of my mouth in the longest, loudest howl I had ever heard in my life. And from going out from that meeting, because lots of people left, they thought we were all, you know. But going out from that meeting, I could not feel my feet on the ground. I knew my entire history had been healed. The relation of worship of our family and English rule in Ireland was not a very good one. And God took that much trouble to find me out. And then I was invited by these ladies to an intercessors conference in England. I'd never been at an intercessors conference in my life. And I was stood up in front of 400 English intercessors. And I stood and I looked at them and I couldn't speak. All I could do was cry. I stood there and I cried and cried as if there was never going to be an end of the tears. And the more I cried, the more the Spirit moved. All their heads were down. They were all over the place. They were on the floor. They were face down, crying out to God. They were moving from one side of the room to the other, one getting forgiving this one and that one, in every way you could configure the British Isles. They were moving around and dealing with issues. And when I woke up the next morning, there was a queue outside my room. What's all this about? They all wanted me to pray with them. I mean, who am I? I can't even talk. That's how I got into it, Kathy. So then I had an awful lot to learn, and I needed to look at the scriptures because I was overwhelmed by the state of Ireland. When I looked at Ireland, I was absolutely overwhelmed by the darkness. Now, you have to think this is 30 years ago. Things have changed an awful lot in 30 years. Then this church wasn't here. Lots of the churches in the city weren't here. Okay? Most of them have been prayed into existence and birthed through intercession. And that's been our work for the last 30 years. But anyway, I had to learn, and the leader, overall leader, she said to me one day, "Margaret, your eyes are on the wrong thing." And I'm saying this to you today. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do not look at the evil around you. Do not look at the problems. Please. It's the first thing you tend to do, because what happens there is your faith goes right down. You have no faith to deal with the issues of this city or this nation. It looks like, in the natural, that it's going very fast down the tube. But it isn't, because God has given us a word. He's going to visit this nation once again. And here is where we need to hear the prophetic word. And we need to hold fast the prophetic word. Don't let it fall to the ground. Remind yourself again and again and again, this is the word God gave concerning this nation. And so there were three major words given in the last few years, which we hold very fast to. But they're basically about God going to do a new thing in this nation. Now, it's something he has never done before. I have to tell you that. That's what he said. Something he has never done before. And I had seen in a vision, before I heard this word, Ireland like a great big gateway, like a portal. And that nations were going to come through Ireland to receive the anointing that would be poured out here in order to take it to their nations. Now, I am not talking Lakeland anointing. I am talking about the Spirit. I'm talking about the Spirit of God that transforms and changes things. There is a major work going on here, and there's a major preparation, but God sent a warning. He said you could miss it because of the religious spirit. Now, that's an issue for prayer, for all of you, for yourself personally, as well as for the church. God hates the religious spirit. Do you know, can you recognize the religious spirit? The religious spirit does things in a religious way, thinking that by doing them, they're putting themselves right with God. If I only say this many prayers, if I do this much reading, if I do this and that and the other, then I'll be right and God will be pleased. That's religion, and God hates it. Why did Jesus die? For a people who are utterly helpless, we can do nothing for ourselves. We are totally in his hands, and that's a most wonderful place to be. And what we need to get in our heads is the reality of the new birth. That being born again is such a tremendous issue. And I would like to see the church really doing much more on this. Because people are too sin conscious instead of being God conscious. If you are where you are spiritually, which is seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, looking down on the situation around you, the situation looks very different, I have to tell you. Because from there, you see the bigger picture. I was thinking today about this, and it looks like the difference between a caterpillar crawling along a leaf and a butterfly flying around the garden. It's quite a different view, but it's the same little creature. Okay? And so we need to be very careful about this, that we keep our eyes fixed on what is true. Now, sometimes we are listening to other voices rather than the voice of God. We need to get tuned in to the voice of Abba. Now, I'm deliberately saying Abba, because when I say Father, I come from a Catholic background, it has connotations. And Father can be a difficult word for people who had difficult parenting or whatever. But actually, it says in Romans 8 that the Spirit causes us to cry out Abba. And Abba is, to me, the most glorious term. 1979, a lot happened to me in that year. That's when I got thrown into this. But I was in Israel, and it was the festival of Pesach, Passover, and the city was crowded, and I was enthralled by the whole experience. To me, the Bible was alive, walking in front of me, and it was wonderful. But there was this Orthodox Jewish man, you know, that wear all these, strictly Orthodox, they wear all these top hats and all the rest of it, quite a warm day. But on the Sabbath afternoon, the dads have to take the children out to the park because it's mummy's day off. And I said, wow, if I was leading a church, I'd make that the rule. Sabbath is mummy's day off. The dads do the kids. But anyway, there's a little chappie about 3 years old, dressed exactly like his father. But he's separated from his father, and there's crowds of people around. And I stood watching this, see what was going to happen. And this little voice cried out, Abba, Abba, Abba. And father heard his voice, turn around, grabbed him, picked him up on his shoulders, and the little boy held onto his beard. And I cried and cried and cried because I understood what God had done in the new birth, in making me his child through the blood of Jesus. And my life has never been the same. And that's what I would want for all of you, that you would know that quality of intimacy, that quality of belonging and knowing who you are and silencing these other voices that want to say to you, well, who do you think you are anyway? Buzz off. And you know, you can join the chorus of the other voices yourself by reiterating, speaking out of your mouth, bad things that were spoken about you by others, maybe your parents or a teacher at school or somebody. And then you join the Satan's chorus when you speak that out of your mouth. So maybe your father said to you, you'll never amount to anything. So you believe I'll never amount to anything. And you say it out of your mouth, I'll never amount to anything. You're just joining up with Satan's league. God doesn't say that, does he? Does he? No. You must choose to believe the word of God over and above every other voice. Please take that to heart. And it's a choice. Nobody can make you do that. Sometimes when we read the word, it can be a word that is causing us to change something we don't want to change or think is too hard to change or whatever. But has God spoken or hasn't he? If God has spoken, is he going to enable me? Has he given me his spirit to empower me? You bet. And so I surrender. Yes, Abba, it's your word. It's your word. I choose to believe it over every other voice. And after a while, the other voices stop tormenting you. Now, you need to hear that because you're all plagued by these other voices. Right? Was I the only one?
No.
No, it's a very common thing. It's such a common thing that people get confused. They don't know how to hear the voice of God. They can't recognize the still, small voice. That voice that comes in the utter tranquility and quietness of your inner being. And you're told in the scriptures to, what's it now? Come on, where's that word gone to? Be still. Be still. And know that I am God. Now that's not a shh sound. That's an order. Be still. Still those, like the waves on the sea, Jesus didn't stand up and say, now would you ever be quiet? He said, be still. He used a word of authority. With authority. And they did. Because they were being demonically driven. But we're to do the same with those voices that plague us. Now, obviously, if you spend a lot of time being exposed to plaguing voices, if you spend a lot of time watching television and what have you, you'll be far less sensitive to the still small voice of Abba. But in order to pray, you must learn to hear his voice. Because prayer is about hearing his voice and doing what he tells you to do. It's that hard and it's that simple. You've got to hear, first of all, and then you've got to do. And that's the motto of Lydia, do whatever he tells you. And on that basis, I want to tell you the story of this building, this church. Two of our older ladies, one of them has long since gone to be with the Lord, in their little prayer cell one day, sense the Lord telling them they're there to walk this entire area for 40 weeks. Every single Saturday for 40 weeks, whether it rained or snowed, and these are elderly ladies, they faithfully walked this entire area. And this area was a dump, I have to tell you, at the time. And there were times when they would sit on a seat they could find and just sit there and just weep over the place, just weep over it. And at the end of the 40 weeks, they knew. Now, how many of you know the significance of 40 in the scriptures? There's nothing out of place in the Word of God. 40 means something can be born, but it is a time of change. And at the end of the 40 weeks, like it's 40 weeks for gestation, for childbirth, not 9 months, but 40 weeks. Okay, and so many things you find in the scriptures, 40 days, fasting, whatever, 40 this, 40 the other. You'll see how many times it comes in. It's because something can be birthed at this critical time. So at the end of the 40 weeks, they stopped. And not very long after that, I mean, we're always watching to see what's going on because we're very excited to see answers. I expect to see answers in the newspaper, to tell you the truth. And so we were very excited to see what began, because the first thing that happened was the county council, or as you call them, the city council, moved in to rejuvenate the flats here that were in a terrible state. They were really tenements. And they put in new kitchens and new bathrooms for every single part. That was the first thing that happened. We were rejoicing. Hallelujah. Look where you start to bless the poor. Not where we would necessarily start, but that's where you started. And he is doing, all these two women did for 40 weeks was just pray faithfully as he gave them prayer. And the next thing we saw was a church had moved in over this way, and they painted the gable end in black with white on it. There is hope. Now, you'd have to see that in the area. You couldn't shut your eyes to it. It's impossible not to see this. There is hope. The next thing, juries move in. And juries fills juries in. What's that doing to the area? It's raising the level, the status, the quality of life in the area. And then the other builders move in and they bring in the new apartments for the whoever they were at the time, you know, that were earning money during the whatever it was. But anyway, they brought a different feel. And then there's an old church here at the backs in Werburgs. And there were some saints meeting there, faithfully praying on a Sunday evening. Faithfully praying. And one day, I felt the Lord bring them around to see this place, which was a shambles. It was an absolute disgrace, seeing as how it is actually a historical monument, but it's an absolute disgrace the way the building was. And they just sensed the Lord said he was giving it to them. So they said, right, we're going to buy this building. Within quite a short while, all the money they needed to buy this building came in. And I was one of the first, in the first group came in here to pray in this building for the purposes of God. Now, you were literally taking your life in your hands coming in, because there was no floorboards. There were birds flying everywhere, you know, roof, everything was just in an awful state. And it was being used by winos and druggies and all the rest of it. It was a horrible place and it smelt foul. And we stood here and we lifted up the name of Jesus in this place. Now, do you think this place has a destiny? You bet. Amen. You bet. Now, at around about the same time, I was teaching a series on opening wells that have been blocked, you know, places of worship that had been there in times past, which were now no longer functioning. You know, the scripture in Samuel where the wells that Abraham had opened had been filled up by the Philistines. When you start to pray, you're going to learn the scriptures, okay? Because if you don't know the scriptures, you can't actually pray. If you don't know the Word of God, you'll pray your own mind. And your mind is not the judge of any situation. Have you got that? You need to pray God's mind, how he sees things and what he wants to do. And it's all revealed here in the Word. So we were praying about this, redigging wells around the place. So when they started building the place here, of course, we were all excited. And one of the first things they found, you have it covered up, I notice now, was a pristine well.
It's a wedding, that's where I'm at. It's normally open.
A well that had never been used, a well of water. And those doors were opened, and buckets of this water were poured out the steps over the city. And proclamations went out that door about the light and the hope that was going to go out from this building out over the city. That has preceded you. Good to know that. Good to know that. That's established in the heavens now for you. So you go on from there, pushing out what God had already started so long ago concerning this building and concerning this place. And then, sure enough, out come the newspapers. A full two-page in the Evening Herald. Revival has come to the Liberties. Wow. Hallelujah. Boy, how we danced. And oh gosh, if there's ever a reason for dancing, it's seeing God answering prayer in such remarkable ways. And now, so many years later, you're here. And your vision, may God bless it and multiply it. And the water that poured out there, let it continue to pour. That river of living water pouring out in space down over a parched and dry city that badly needs the active and alive word of God. But it's only going to come through people who are alive and active themselves. So we need to realize who we are in Christ, number one. In Christ. Normally I'd ask a question here, but I want to go on a little bit faster. I will ask it, actually. Hands up, all the saints in this room. Okay, the rest of you? Would you like to come forward for prayer so we can minister to you? Do you see where we get lost? Do you see where we get lost? We have an idea in our head that a saint is some super holy person, but they're always... I come from a Catholic background, so it didn't make any sense to me because they're either dead or dead or holy, whatever. And at the time that God began to work miracles through our ministry, I said, well, I'm neither dead and I don't feel holy, you know, but here I am. I'm a child of God, delighted in him, and I'm doing what he says and he's doing the work. Wonderful. So the word holy doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean piety and that kind of thing. It actually means separated unto. Separated from the world unto God. You belong to God. And you need to put your hand on your heart and say, I belong to God. You can say it tonight. I belong to God. That makes such a huge difference to your life, how you view yourself and the circumstances of your life. It doesn't make any difference what comes against you or what people say to you or about you. I belong to God. He is my Abba. And all he has given me. Everything I need is there. I just need to rest in him, trust in him, and do what he says. And that's the beginning of all prayer. Knowing who you are, knowing where you are. In reality, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. In this physical thing, in a short while, some of us will be able to go through all this, you know. It won't have anything to hold us because we'd have left this, cast off this mortal coil or whatever you want to call it, and we'll be totally in the spirit. But anyway, in the spiritual realm, in truth, in reality, we are now, if we are believers, if we're born again of the Spirit of God, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He has the answer to every problem around you, and he is the answer. And when he starts giving you things to do, they might surprise you, some of the things he'd ask you to do. So it's important to learn to wait on God. There are lots and lots of scriptures that tell you who you are in Christ. Just for fun, one day I just started typing them out, you know, just I came across them. They're all there, who I am in Christ. It's just amazing, chosen from the very beginning, chosen from before time. chosen, in the beloved, chosen. Who are you? Chosen child of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Such a difference. Know who you are, know where you are, know who God is. Now, unless you study the Word, unless you saturate your mind with the Word of God, you won't get to know who God is. You will produce a God out of your own image, of your own making. For instance, I hear people saying, oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. You know, it's too hard or whatever. I like Jesus. He's nice. You seem to forget that he's one and the same. He's the very same. The voice that spoke to Moses in the burning bush, Yahweh, means Yud Heh Vav Heh. They're the vowels, the consonants, there are no vowels in it. It means I will be who I will be. That is Yeshua. Every time the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, that is Yeshua. Every time the word salvation is mentioned, that is Yeshua. That's what Yeshua means, salvation. I say Yeshua because I prefer it to the Greek thing. Trying to get Greek out of my head altogether. But anyway, Yeshua is beautiful. So it's the name. It means exactly the same, Jesus. Exactly the same. You know. But he is the same one. So don't try to split him up. Just don't try to do it. This is who he is. And here he's going to show you how he deals with situations. You're going to also learn how to pray. The very first recorded prayer in the Bible is in the book of Samuel. And it is the story of Hannah. Now, it's the first book of Samuel. It's the very first chapter of it. It's before Samuel is even born. And here's Hannah. Absolutely. It's at this time of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of celebration and great rejoicing. And her family had gone up to Jerusalem for all the big celebrations, but she couldn't enter into the rejoicing because she was barren. And to be barren in Israel, in that culture, was a sign of the opposite of a blessing from God. But her husband had a second wife, Peninnah, and she was very fertile, and she used to provoke poor Hannah, and Hannah was very, very sad and very, very having a really hard time. So instead of going to the party, as it were, of rejoicing, she went to the temple, and she fell down and began to pray. But not a word was heard from her lips, just the lips moving and the tears flowing. Now, Eli the priest is looking on, and he has no idea what's going on over here with this woman. And so often things like that will happen. Somebody's in prayer and maybe in great distress of soul. The Spirit has come upon them and they're weeping, weeping, weeping. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Okay. It's very hard to do that sometimes. But anyway, finally, Eli comes over and he says to her, would you give up your drunkenness, woman? And she spoke to him with total respect because of who he was. Said, do not accuse me of such evil, my Lord. I'm pouring out my soul before my God. She didn't tell Eli what it was she was praying for. Now, because I want you to hear this. Eli said to her, go and receive what you've asked for. And she went out, and it says her countenance had changed. The look of her face was transformed. No longer in distress, downcast. Had anything physically changed? No. She still has to go home. She still has to have relations with her husband. There still has to be a baby at some stage. But right at that moment, her countenance is utterly transformed. And that happens us. As we enter into the presence of God, our countenance changes as well. You'll never see it. Other people might see it, but it doesn't matter. I just want to tell you. So whenever I'm speaking, I always look around for a shiny face. I like looking at shiny faces. Praise the Lord. Lots of them here. Don't worry. You're all right. So know who you are. Know where you are. Know who God is. Now, God has revealed himself in different ways throughout the scriptures. And the first revelation he gave of his name is, I will be who I will be. God is a verb. He's always on the move, always doing things. Lovely. So are we. We're made like him. We're always changing. Praise the Lord. So anyway, At other times, he names himself, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am your sword. I am your shield. I am your great reward. And every one of these is a statement of who he is. It's a name that addresses some aspect of his character. And so as you get immersed in this, you get to know God. And as you walk out in prayer, maybe in the street or in the city or whatever, and something wells up within you, don't be afraid, child, because I am your shield and your very great reward. What happens? You burst into joy because you know that's straight out of God's dealing with Abraham. That is the word of God. That is the truth of God comforting you right now. But if you don't know those things, the Holy Spirit has no resources within you. Have you got that? To pull them up. So the people of God, we need to be those who live and immerse ourselves in the word of God. Now, I want to especially ask you to immerse yourself in the Psalms. Immerse yourself in them. The Psalms cover just about every range of human emotion. And maybe one in one particular day won't suit the way you're feeling. You may be on a high, and this was talking about I'm depressed and I'm down, blah, 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 that's not me. So which one will I read today, Lord? You know, there's always one. But you will always notice, take somebody who is deeply depressed about something, really sad and heartbroken about situations around them. What is the first thing they do? They give praise and worship to God. That's the first thing they do. What they don't do is look in at themselves and their misery. And when they've connected through praise and worship actively with God, then they pour out. They just tell him, well, you see, it's like this. Your enemy's doing this, da da da. But they're not in here whinging inside. You know what I mean? They're actually pouring it out before God. And then they give him thanks and praise because he has the answer. He's able to deal with this. And they go out from there in a sense of having met God. Now, we can do exactly the same if we would just immerse ourselves in the Psalms. It's not a difficult thing to do. If you decided every day to read one Psalm, if you made that part of your day to read one Psalm, you would learn quite a lot about prayer. You would learn how God deals with his enemies. And some people who I've prayed with over the years say, oh, Margaret, I couldn't pray like that. Because I'd pray, oh, God, break his arm. How could you do that? So that's what the Holy Spirit said. That's in the scriptures, in one of the Psalms. Break the arm of the enemy. All right, stop and think about it. What does the arm represent? Come on, think. Got to start thinking biblically now. What does the arm represent? Strength and power. We want to break the enemy's strength and power, don't we? Okay, so God break his arm. Amen. I love it. Reminds me of David facing the Philistines. You know, he's facing Goliath. Do you remember that one? And there's the whole of the rest of Israel like this. You know, Goliath walked up and down, taunting them for 40 days. And David arrives on the scene and says, what's going on here? And then he says, you uncircumcised Philistine, who are you to taunt the army of the living God? I'll get you. Don't got him. Look, the word of God is powerful. We just need to connect with the living God who is the living word. And when we make that connection, we begin to pray differently. Not longer. Long prayers are not necessary at all. Maybe very short and pithy and to the point. Which is what's needed. There's another lovely one. There's another. People don't like break the teeth in his jaw. So good. There's a bit of a difference between a gummy lion and a teeth, you know, a big toothy one, isn't there? Again, you have to stop and think, what do teeth do? What do? They destroy. And you're talking about an enemy at work. And the reason why I'm sharing those kind of things with you is to show you the breadth of prayer. Prayer is all the way from ask, what do you want? What do you want, Helen? The great secret is in knowing what you want. Most of us don't know what we want. Most of us need to start with and say, Lord, show me my greatest need. Show it to me. We're blind to it. Ask. There's no big deal about it. Ask and you will receive. Thank you. Receive it with thanks. And then don't be surprised when you see what happens. But there's a big difference between ask. And then there's another level of prayer called supplication, where it's you praying for somebody else and your heart is breaking for them or breaking. It could be you praying for the youth of this area or whatever, and you can see those youth and you can see them being plundered by the evil one, and you can see the devastation of their young lives. What hope have they got? Left to themselves, left to the present situation. They haven't a hope in the world. And so your heart is broken for them and you cry and cry and cry in your hands and every part of you. No, we'll have none of this prayer, please. That's not the way it goes. It's all of you engaged with all of who God is praying in you by his Spirit. And so prayer should be mobile and moving and walking around. And, you know, you need to get action into your body. Get up and stand up, walk, move as you're praying. And it kind of releases you in a way and releases your emotions in a way that wouldn't if you stay sitting. And particularly if you sit in an armchair. Or pray in bed. It won't happen either. Now, mind you, something did amazing happen to me one night when I was praying in bed. I'm going to share with you some stories of our journey of prayer here in Ireland. Incidentally, the Lydia Fellowship is the only national prayer fellowship still in Ireland. There is not one single men's prayer fellowship. For that, my heart breaks. The Word of God clearly says, I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands to God. Paul says that quite clearly. You see, men, I'm speaking to the men now. This is when Paul says that, he's speaking directly to the men. It's not negating the women. The women are going to pray anyway, because they're more in touch with the reality of pain and suffering all around them. And they're more sensitive in the spiritual realm and they pray more easily. But men, I'm putting out a call to you. God is looking for praying men. Men who will shake the heavens. He's looking for you. I can't answer for you. You can answer him yourself. But he's looking for praying men because he has built into you certain giftings. One of them is the one that creates order out of chaos, that puts things in perspective. We need that. The church needs it. The whole prayer movement needs it. He's put a strength within you that we all need. It puts backbone in the church. I love to be in a company of men praying. Actually, when I started in this first, I didn't want to be part of it at all. I did not want to be part of a women's prayer meeting because I like the company of men and I love to hear praying men. I have one dear friend, John Malindi, Pastor John Malindi, known as the Apostle of Uganda. And through the prayer that man led, turned Uganda right around. A powerful man. We had him here in Dublin a number of years ago. And I had him walk with me. He was staying with us in our home. And for 3 days, he never even spoke. He was fasting totally, everything. And then it was time for us to walk in the city. I wanted to bring him walking through Temple Bar. So we just walked. Didn't talk, we just walked. So we came out of Temple Bar. I said, well, John, what do you see? He said, Margaret, I'm used to dealing with witchcraft in Africa, but I have never come across witchcraft more powerful than there is in this city. I said, right, now how about coming and helping us? Now, men, you see why you're needed? On the battlefield, it's crying out for you. It's crying out for men of God who won't be afraid to take up the sword, who won't be afraid to take up the shield, who won't be afraid to go to battle against the enemy, to see his strongholds over this city pulled down. The women are faithfully doing what he gives them to do. And the women have a huge job to do. One of the differences in men and women in the prayer work of prayer is God has given us, and we can see it in our femininity anyway, we have a womb. and he's given us the capacity to receive the seed of the word of God and let it gestate until it's time for it to be birthed. Now, women are very good at that, and that's what we have loads of experience of doing here at True Lydia, is hearing from God and letting it gestate and let it come to its fruition, and then seeing the birthing of what happened. Now, you have to be able to decide for yourself, well, God is saying this. Either God is saying this, or I'm going around the bend. Now, it's one or the other. Which am I going What am I going to do about this situation? So I'm praying for the city. Lord, what do you want us to do about the city? And so I got a verse from Psalm 125, right? And then, what do you want to do now? And then this picture opened up of a little group of us, only four or five of us ever went anywhere. Up the Dublin Mountains, up beyond the tree line, where he wanted us to go. It was a regular February day, ordinary dry cold. But when we got up to the top, we knew that very likely the car park gate would be closed off because we wanted to go above there. But it was open because Abba had prepared the way for us. We were able to drive all the way where we wanted to go. So we stood on this peak looking down over the city. And we were just standing there, four regular women. And I just spoke it out of my mouth. The scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. I started at that level. And I started saying it, raising it a decibel every time. Do you know what I mean by that? Louder, 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 and then things began to happen. A wind came in the tops of the trees, and only in the tops of the trees, and I'm quite observant, I'd say to the others, look what's happening in the trees. Right, we've struck gold here. Now, keep going. The scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. That's Psalm 125, verse 3. And then it gathered around us that we had to hold our coats, you know, whirling around us, whining, whining, whining. And we stood together shouting on the top of our voices, the scepter of the wicked shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. And we went on and on and on. And then the thing whimpered away, disappeared, and all the wind went away. And we knew it was done. God had made a way. We had a time of rejoicing on Dublin Mountains. And if you could talk with Gary Davidson, who was the pastor of St. Mark's at the time, he would tell you Dublin changed after that, was open to the gospel. So these are the kind of things that you can do. It's prayer, my friends. It's different to what you might normally have thought prayer was, because prayer is a very wide issue. There are many wide aspects to it. But I'm sharing these kind of prayers, hoping that some of you guys will really get caught on this is something you could do and would like to do. That you'd like to fall on your face before God and say, I'm not getting up off my face until I hear your voice, until I know what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. And shut out all the other voices. Maybe you have to shut off the football and whatever else that's crowding your life and filling your life with frivolous stuff instead of the things that make a difference. Instead of being there for God to use to make a difference. He wants you to make a difference wherever you are. You might feel, well, I'm the only one in the place where I work or whatever. So what? One and God is a majority any day of the week. True? Yes. If you don't understand the power of one, read the book of Daniel. Daniel, alone, raised up, taken as a hostage when he was just a child, 14 years of age, and brought to the highest place in the land of in power and authority. A man faithful to God in prayer, refused to bow down to the idolatrous things, you know, into the lion's den with you and everything else, God's hand of protection upon him. It's a wonderful story, and it's true. The power of one. You may be the only one in your family. Thank God you're there, because you're the light. If you could see it correctly, you would rejoice instead of moaning. And therefore, you would be able to act properly, biblically. You see, when you were saved, God did many wonderful, powerful things for you. But one of the things he did was he poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. So you have a few things you've got to deal with. There's some people you have issues with. You get it right, because you can love. You can love the most unlovable, because it's God's love. It's already in your heart. And if you come up against an obstacle, what you need to do with that obstacle, are you familiar with the scripture about capturing every thought and make it obey Christ? Are you? Yeah. Well, this is one of those capturing ones. You have to say, well, that's not me. The real me has the love of God poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. I have it. I can love. Where does that other thing go? Disappears. Because that's the enemy trying to throw something at you to make you powerless if he can. Should we be powerless? Should the Church of Jesus Christ be powerless? No. No. This is the powerhouse of God. This is the powerhouse of God. And prayer is the engine room. Without prayer, the church is only playing games. Without prayer. And I don't mean Mickey Mousey kind of prayer. I mean gritty kind of prayer that goes places, that hears from God and does what he says. Now, you might spend a bit of time hearing from God. That doesn't matter. It's going to take you time to tune in. And the more fine-tuned you become, the more easily you will hear. Suggestion for anybody who's leading the prayer here is give everybody a chance to share. Because there might be somebody who's never shared, never opened their mouth before, and they're just too afraid to say it. What if I'm wrong? That could be the only one that's hearing the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? Give everybody a chance. Okay? And don't be afraid to share. What I like to do in a sharing group is get people in. If the only thing you have to say is, I have nothing to say. At least you've opened your mouth. No, you haven't sat in silence. It's so important that you actually activate yourself and participate, even if it is to say, I have nothing to say. You've engaged rather than just, hope they don't see me, trying to hide behind somebody else's back. Can't hide from God. God loves you. He's absolutely crazy about you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who would believe on him would have everlasting life. And that's what you have right now. It's everlasting life. Amen. You are in eternity right now. Come on, think about it. I'd like to blow your minds a little bit. You see, do you know what's wrong with the church mostly is you're too earthbound. Your life consists of just what you can taste and touch and see and feel. Whereas in actual fact, your life, your real life is in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. With all of heaven there cheering you on, saying, come on, you'll make it. We did. Come on. Amen. Another thing that's a great help to you when you're praying is to use flags and maps and things like that now. Dublin. Oh, lovely flag. What does that say to you, just looking at it? Somebody somewhere back in, I don't know, X century, I don't know when it was, drew that up as a flag for Dublin. What does it say to you? Pardon? Trinity? Anybody else? Pardon? That's right. Anything else? Strongholds?
Shield.
Yeah. Somebody, moved by God, made that as the flag over Dublin. And here you have three strong towers ablaze in the fire of God in prayer, watching and guarding the city. Why can't Cor be one of them? Amen?
Amen.
Do you know what the motto of the city of Dublin is? If you go out, or at least when you go out, look at the waste bins, the bottoms of the lampposts, and you will see the motto of the City of Dublin. Now, just down the road from you here in Dame Street, you have the City Hall. You should go in there and get all the information there is on the City of Dublin. But the motto of the City of Dublin is, in the obedience of its citizens, the city rejoices. Ah, oh, isn't that something? Now, whoever wrote that or whoever brought that out mightn't put the meaning on it that I want, but to me, as the citizens of this city come into agreement with God and start obeying his word, that is when the city enters into joy. But can't we surely pray for that? This statement is all over the city, you just haven't seen it. From that, I'm suggesting that you open your eyes when you go out and see what is there around you that is already stated about this city. There are lots of negative things have been stated about this city, but we don't use negative words. We don't speak negative things about the city. We speak what God gives us about the city. The city depends on the church. Doesn't matter, I'll get it after. The city depends on the church. The church is God's answer to the city's needs. Don't you know that? Without the church, there is no hope. And that's why you're here. That's why you're here. Not just for your good, but to do good to others, so that the love of God can spread abroad. And so through prayer, you can make a way where there is no way. Because through prayer, you can discern strongholds. You can discern where the enemy has himself locked up, where he thinks he's safe. As you read the scriptures, you will see how the enemy, when he thinks like that, how God has made a way to pull down all these strongholds of the enemy. Okay? And he causes the people he has in bondage to feel at peace. There's a certain level of peace they have, and they don't want it disturbed, because the enemy has put this false guard around them. We have to pierce that through prayer, so that the radiance of God's light can pierce the darkness. I want to draw your mind a bit further back into Genesis again. I meant to do this earlier. God called a man called Abram from the city of Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern-day Iraq. Abram and all his family before him and everybody else before him and everybody he lived among, they were all idolaters, okay? One day God spoke to this man, and this man believed God. And God said, I want you to leave your country, your father's house, leave everything behind, everything you've known, everything you've understood. And that happens to us too. We've got to leave things behind. They can't go with us where we're going. He said, leave it behind. I want you to go into a land that I will show you. And so he eventually gets there. What does Abram do in this land of Canaan, which is a land of gross idolatry? We haven't the foggiest idea of the depth and the level of wickedness that was in this land. Okay? We think of idolatry, we think of something quite benign. But what was going on there was totally, radically awful. And wherever Abram walked, he built an altar to the Lord. What does that mean? What do you think? He established a place where God was ruler. Okay? And everywhere he went, he did that. His grandson, Jacob, much later on, didn't know about this one. And he was heading off to Haran. And he lay down on this place. Surely, there it was, the open heaven. Do you see, Scripture tells us that over the nations there is a veil. Okay? It also tells us that this veil is going to be taken away and rolled up like a moth-eaten garment. Amen? Well, let us help the moths here by making holes in this garment. Every time we have a prayer event, we're making a hole in this thing that's over the city, this heaviness, this cloud, this thing that weighs people down, that keeps Christians saying, oh, I can't pray any longer, I'm exhausted, and I won't think I'll go to the prayer meeting tonight. No. That's this veil over your head. If you knew what was going on, you'd say, oh boy, am I going. The enemy doesn't want us to pray tonight, so I'm going. You would have a different perspective. What Abram was actually doing, he was changing the spiritual authority over the land of Canaan. Is that not exciting to you? I find that wonderfully exciting. That wherever we establish a praying group, and we do that in Lydia, around the country, thank God, there's another hole. Amen. And we keep pushing back this darkness to give the people a chance to hear and respond to the word of God. Against this pressure. Have any of you felt this pressure I'm talking about? Okay, I leave this country to go and do whatever I'm asked to do, whatever. And I know much more freedom anywhere else than I do in Ireland. As soon as I step off the plane in Dublin Airport, wow, I can hardly walk and hardly breathe. I said, look, I know you by now. Get off my back in Jesus' name. Walk on. But I can still feel it, the heaviness that's over the city, over the country. Okay? So we need to raise up the prayer, raise up strong prayer altars of faithful prayer warriors. Please engage the children as well. Children are powerful in prayer. They're so simple. Their faith is so simple. They just believe. They don't have issues of whether God can or can't. That's it. You know, my granddaughter living with us when she was very, very little, and I had done a very silly thing. You women will know what that is, to wear a new pair of shoes and get a blister and have to walk further on the blister and have a terribly sore heel. So I came home anyway, hopping along, and she said, oh, Granny, what's wrong with your foot? And I said, well, I've hurt it. She said, well, let me pray for you. She's about three. Let me pray for you. And she just said, Jesus, would you make my granny heel better? He did it now, look. And I looked. There wasn't a mark on my heel. Children can pray. Children have faith. Please give them permission. Give them room to pray. Don't put your level on them. Let them be children before God. Let them be who they are. Let your teenagers pray. Give them the experience of dealing with God. They need the experience. And especially the young men. I just feel so much for the young men. They need this. The world is crying at you out there, offering you every kind of substitute, but you need the challenge of running with God, running with him, and seeing God do what was absolutely impossible, and feeling yourself being totally satisfied in your inner being as a man, and knowing why you were put into the earth for such a time as this. We're all here, not by accident, but for such a time as this. So, where are we going? We could tell you lots more stories, but I don't want to take up too much time on them. I want to talk a little bit about prayer walking, because it's something everybody can do. Okay? Prayer walking is extremely biblical. I told you about Abram. Everywhere he went, he walked and he prayed. Okay. Now, prayer walking, it is warfare. You have to know that. I tell you that from the beginning, word go. Because every time you go out and lift up the name of Jesus, that is an act of war. Did you know that? Did you know that? Well, you should by now. Right? In his name, everything must fall. Every knee shall bow. Right? Amen. You've got to get that into your inner being, that you're full of this. You're so confident of the power of the name of Jesus. You're so confident of the victory of Calvary. You have to be, because the enemy is going to test you on it. He put you in situations where you dearly have no faith. Unless you ignore all that and say, I know my Redeemer lives, like Job. I know. Nothing changed for Job. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know Jesus is Lord. I know that before him every knee shall bow, whether they like it or not. Whatever they might be saying out there now, I know. I pray this for the Muslims. every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. You know, that is such a familiar, those are such familiar words to us. But when we start putting a bit of ourselves into it, and a bit of our passion for the lost into it, a passion for what we're praying for into it, kind of the words change. They take on something, an authority, and the word is carried forth. Why I want you to learn to listen to what God is saying to you before you pray, before you go on a prayer initiative or anything like that, is because the word God gives you is sure. Isaiah 55:11. No word goes forth from me without fulfilling what I send it out to do. Now, is that comfort enough for you? To go and say that silly thing, whatever, like me up the mountains, you know, the scepter of the wicked shall not rest. Is that comfort enough that his word will perform what he sent it out to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. So prayer walking is simply praying as you walk. Now, it cannot be more simple than that. It cannot be more simple. Praying as you walk. Now, you actually do need, I think you're going to be doing it anyway, John, aren't you, surveying the area? Yeah, you need to do that. And while you're doing that, ask the Lord to show you what to look at. And always lift up your eyes. Maybe there's something on the second floor. You know, it's not necessarily all at ground level that you have to look at, you know. Ask the Lord to make you very perceptive. And just jot down what you see and where you see it, so you can go back and have a look at it again and see what the Lord might have you to do about it. But the simplest prayer of all, walking through an area and praying for the people who live in it. That is so simple. Walk all around the apartment blocks, all around where people are. Pray for them. Look, families are ravaged at the moment. They're ravaged by drink and drugs. They're ravaged by promiscuity. They're just ravaged at the moment. The enemy is all out to destroy. Young men are being destroyed. They're being told it's okay to be homosexual. It isn't. Nobody is born homosexual. That's something you put on. It's an absolutely false thing. It's an absolute lie. And the enemy is destroying a generation of manhood, stealing from them the very image of God in them. Stealing from them a future and a hope. No homosexual has a future, has he? He can never have children. The sacred generation dies out. There's nothing for God to work with in his family line. Just watch what the enemy is doing. Listen to the things that are being said. Listen to what the government is saying. As they're making it easier and easier and easier for evil to flourish. Does our city need prayer? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. So as you walk, pray. The simplest prayer that you can pray over any area is the name of Jesus. Because the name of Jesus means salvation. Now, if you say this knowing what you're saying, I don't mean as a mantra. Do you understand the difference? Be careful that you don't get into a rhythm of just doing something and it becomes something your mind isn't engaged with. But that's about the simplest prayer you can pray. Pray the name of Jesus over this area. That his salvation would come. That his light would come. The light would penetrate the darkness. And more words will come to you as you begin to see what you can do very simply. And this can be in the place where you work. Maybe you should go in a bit earlier for work and pray over the people who work in your office or your factory floor or wherever you happen to be. Pray for them. Pray for them. Anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can do this. Even children can do it. And we like to get children praying in their schools, up and down the corridors and in and out the classrooms and things like that. So, you know, your own children can be trained to do that. Go in a little bit early to school. Pray for the kids in the schoolyard. Pray for the mums at the gate. Come on. Of course we can. We can all do it. Now, it is a spiritual battle. And therefore, it is demanding. Because the enemy doesn't want you to do it. Oh, it's too cold. Nah, I won't go today. Oh, it's raining. Look at the weather. Haven't you got galoshes? An umbrella? And anyway, does it matter if you get wet? It's all these things that come against something so simple that makes such an incredible difference. I've told you the story of what happened, this area of the Liberties, because two women prayed for 40 weeks. And that prayer is still being answered because you are here. Praise God. God does marvelous things if only we would be faithful and do it. Wherever you work should be a place to focus on for prayer. And you can be just praying as you go from A to B, from one desk to another. God bless this person. Touch this person. Let your presence be known here. You know, just be Christ-centered, God-centered. Now, your attitude needs to be that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This city does not belong to Satan. Amen? Ireland belongs to God. Are you okay with that? Yes. I'm very fussy about that one. It's my country. I was born here. Ireland belongs to God. God has an interest here. God did something amazing here. Do you know we have the most amazing heritage? And if there's anything I love doing is teaching Irish Christian heritage. We have the most incredible heritage. What God did in a land of utter darkness with a young man that we stole from Britain and we're not giving him back. His name is Patrick. In utter darkness, you have no idea of the evil that was Ireland at the time. You haven't, unless you've read into this area. But in absolute darkness, God, by his Spirit, reaches this man on a mountain minding sheep in total misery. Don't tell me God is shut out of anywhere. Is there anywhere too dark for him? Anywhere too deep? Anything he can't do? No. No. And there he met him, there he filled him with his Spirit. And through the Spirit, Patrick found himself praying. And I'm giving you this because it's important. From the 5th century, Patrick prayed this from the book of Hosea. He heard the Spirit within him, like a man in his own body, they're his own words, saying this. Now this is the Holy Spirit praying through him. In this place where it was said, they are not the people of God, they shall be called the sons of God. Wow, and that goes back to the 5th century, spoken by the Spirit. Amen. And I declare that over this nation, I don't care what anybody says about this country. In this place where it was said of them, they shall not be called the children of God, they shall be. And history proves that there were many attempts to make out that we were not the children of God. There's a very bad history in the Protestantism in relation to Ireland. A Protestant bishop in his inaugural address in St. Patrick's here said this over Dublin in 1847 or something like that, said this over Dublin that the native Irish people were born destined for damnation. Around about the same time, the Presbyterian Council in Belfast said, you don't preach the gospel to the Irish, the national native Irish, because they're not God's elect. And when I heard that, apart from being appalled, because it's an issue that these churches have to deal with, apart from being appalled, my spirit soared because I heard Patrick's prophecy from the 5th century. In this place where it was said of them, they shall not be called the people of God, they shall be called the sons of God. Amen. Spoken by the Holy Spirit in the 5th century over this nation. Amen. So I like these things, and I like to encourage people to do these things and to know what is there in your heritage, what God has built up here. And what began here had nothing to do with Rome. Canterbury wasn't even in existence at the time. This was a work of God that began here. And for 300 years, there was a 24/7 prayer meeting in Ireland. Did you know that? Out of which came the evangelization of Europe, and which supported the evangelization of Europe. And they read the Psalms night and day, the Psalms, the Psalms, the Psalms, night and day. In 2006, an extraordinary thing happened here in North County Offaly. A man was out digging in his bog in a JCB. Do you know the size of a JCB? Now, if you're up in the driving seat of a JCB and you have a great big digger in front of you, it's not very finely tuned to what's down in front of your nose in the bog. And he sees something shining in the sun and he gets down. And you know what he finds? A copy of the Psalms in the bog for 1,200 years, open at Psalm 83 and Psalm 84. readable, was read over CNN, was read over Fox's News, was read over BBC World. It was read around the world. The people who didn't hear it were the Irish. Oh, dear me. What is Psalm 83? Psalm 83 is telling you the battle to destroy Israel. Psalm 84 is a call to worship and intercession. And that's calling Ireland, I believe, back to her destiny of her 24/7 prayer unceasing, praying unceasing to God for what God's priorities are. He has priorities. Israel happens to be his number one, because through Israel, he is bringing everything to conclusion. And he comes again then in glory. Hallelujah. So we've got to pray there. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6. Right. So, there's the breath of God in prayer. But as we come to pray, we need to make sure we've got clean hands. Clean hands. Holding nothing in our hearts against another human being. The great teaching on prayer comes from the Master himself in Matthew 6. Abba. Your focus. Hallowed be your name, worship. And his priority, the kingdom. His rule and his reign to be established on earth as in heaven. And then your daily needs. What are my daily needs? Give me today what I need. What do we need for this church today? Let's ask for it. Receive it. Forgive us as we forgive. That little word as is very important. It means in the same measure. Same measure. If I'm withholding forgiveness from another human being, then there's a blockage between me and God. So we have a huge responsibility to maintain clean hands. Amen? It's not hard. Just forgive. Make it part of your daily walk that you forgive. So get out there and prayer walk around this place and let God show you what he wants you to see. He has many things to show you. There's many things to learn about prayer, but you will learn them as you go along. As you get into the scriptures, you will learn how to pray. And another thing to help you, to help yourselves, take the great prayers of the scriptures and pray them for yourself instead of just reading them. You know, when Paul is praying for the Ephesians, you know, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family on earth takes its name. I pray that your eyes may be opened. Da, da, da. You know that? I say, oh, Abba, I pray that my eyes may be opened, that I might see. Make it my own prayer. Do you understand what I mean? So you can go through the scriptures like that and find powerful praying for yourself. And when you can learn to do that for yourself, you can pray it for somebody else. Open their eyes that they may see the wonders in your law, the wonder of your name. Hallelujah. Oh, we haven't got on too long. Bless the Lord. I haven't a clue what time it is. Oh my goodness, it's 9 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, our place is the place of prayer. It's a place of great blessing, and tremendous hope and courage is required for it. God is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Never. 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 Abba, I pray that you would pour out the spirit of grace and intercession upon this congregation. That you pour out a spirit of supplication upon them. That this house would become a house of prayer. That it would become a powerhouse for the city. That your word that you brought forth for this building would be fulfilled. We pray for everybody who attends this church. We pray specifically, and I would urge you who are members of this church, do not neglect to pray for your pastors and their families. There is a very strong work going on amongst witches to destroy the marriages of Christian pastors. You need to be aware of that. They actually fast every Friday for that purpose. So being aware of that, you have a responsibility to pray for them. You're told in the scriptures, pray for all men in authority, which means you pray for the government. You cannot pray for the government if you're always cursing the government. Did you know that? if you're always giving out about the government, if you only have negative things to say, no prayer. You cannot pray. So stop. See, what's happening? You speak negative things about Mr. Cowan or Mr. Whoever, you're actually putting a curse upon him. He's either influenced by the blessings of the church or the demonic realm, one or the other. You're putting stuff on him that's making it impossible to move. Now, instead of blessing him and releasing him from the curses that are all over him, give the man a chance to breathe, for heaven's sake. If we would deal properly with those who are in responsibility over us, it's not for us to judge whether they're doing bad, good, or indifferent. That's up to God. What we have to do is pray for them. Amen? That's what we're told to do. And actually, Paul says, first of all, when you assemble together, pray for those in authority. Pray for the church, the authority of the church. Pray for the authority in the land. Pray for them. They need it. They need it very, very badly. Direction that things are going, and it's not just in Ireland, it's worldwide now because of the way we live, but it's all becoming pushing aside the Judeo-Christian principles and bringing in anti-God laws. So much so that one of our ministers said that the church could mind its own business and we'll mind ours, you know, that religion had no part to play because it deludes your thinking. God love them, but anyway, bless them. But anyway, that's the way it is. And so what we do is we pray, bless, and lift them up before the Lord. And we will see change, I know we will. God bless you. God bless you.
So Margaret, we just thank you so much. So appreciate just your insights and your wisdom and for sharing that with us. It's fantastic. And we just also want to encourage you guys here that we will be praying tomorrow night. So not only have you heard it, you can come and join with us and put it into practice. So we'll be meeting at 7:30 in the church to 9 o'clock. And then on the 27th to the 29th of this month, we're doing 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, of prayer and fasting. And we just want you to come and join with us, because we really want to see those things that are pressing this area, because we hear so many stories of what's going on there. We also hear some wonderful stories of what God's doing in this area. And we want to see many, many people come to know the Lord, and we want to see people set free. We want to see people become the people that God intended them to, and also us as a church, that we become the people that God intended to. So come and join with us, because it's an invitation to pray and to seek God until he comes and showers us with his righteousness. So Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful evening, Lord. We just thank you for bringing Margaret, Lord, and her husband here this evening. We thank you for the wisdom of the experience, Lord, of these 30 years of seeking you, Lord, and the faithfulness that is so evident in the stories, Lord. And we want to pray that we will have our stories. We'll have our testimonies, Lord, of what you will do. And Lord, we just thank you for a reminder of what you want to do in this church, that you want to pour water out of here, Lord, like an Ezekiel, Lord. And as we seek you, Lord, we'll see it ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and then it will be an unstoppable force. And Lord, we're looking for that, Lord, that you'd push out the darkness and bring in the light, Lord. We just want to pray for the kids in this area, the kids that come to this church, Lord. And we want to pray, Lord, that they will grow and become what you intended them to be, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Excellent. So.